It demands that we tell sinners the whole truth.
We will not go quietly into the night.
Voice of truth says this is for my glory.
Christian Cornerstone Podcast.
Hey everybody, welcome to the Christian Cornerstone Podcast, known as Equipped in Christ, where we exist to equip the saints for the work of ministry and build up the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4:12. Now, before we dive into this, I wanted to give you an announcement, a heads up, a reminder, actually. We've shared this already. We have a Facebook group called CC412 Community Group. You can actually find that on our Facebook page. Christian Cornerstone 412 Ministries is our Facebook page. We'd encourage you to join that ministry group, because what that is, what the purpose of that is for you to dialogue with us, you to communicate questions, comments, concerns, conundrums, anything that you're dealing with in regards to the scriptures or what we're discussing. That's something that you, a place in which you can get your questions answered. And there's a lot of plans for it. There's a lot to it, but one of the interesting things in which we're doing for this is every week we're putting up a small worksheet related to what we discussed. And it's basically our notes, our study guide, so to speak, that we've written up that we're using as a guide throughout this series as we continuing throughout these recordings. So I'd encourage you to join that. But one of the things we're diving into is the wisdom of God. Why doesn't the world understand? Like we talked about last week, the message of the cross is foolishness. It is moronic. It is incomprehensible to the unbeliever, to those who are perishing. And we're going to talk today about the wisdom of God and really who has wisdom, or more specifically, why the Christian has a better understanding. It's not to mean we have a perfect understanding, or you read through the Bible once and you completely know everything. But we have a better understanding of the Word of God because the Holy Spirit works with us. He's the one that he's teaching us through faithful men. But then to an indirect degree, he's also being taught. And what I don't mean that the Holy Spirit is being taught in the sense of he doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit in one person, or the Holy Spirit through one person, is teaching us. And the Holy Spirit in us is opening our eyes. And it's really kind of an interesting little thing to think about. But that's besides the point. What does it mean that, or why can we? Why do we understand? We're going to dive into these things. And before I get into a sermon in its own, let me go ahead and stop right there. And let's get into the show. Mr. Michael, how is your week going? And you better give me some good news, because I've got actually a fun news that I want to share with you about this week.
Yeah, it's going good. The first course that I'm going to be launching for my business, called Legally Start Your Own Business, I finally picked a date to launch it, which, yep. If people don't know, when you have your own business, you just make up these dates. So, yeah. I mean, you're working towards it, but then you're like, when you finish, you're like, I can't just post it right away. I got to do something. So right. I was going to say, like, on Friday, it's coming out. And I'm like, Michael, that's rushing it. And you specifically said you're going to try a little harder this time to like do some promos and posts. So then I was like, on tax day, April 15th, we'll come out with like, you're going to have to pay taxes next year if you do start this business. But I think that was fun, just to be like, I have an official date. What does that mean? Not much, but lights the fire underneath my butt. Right. To like finish up some like small fine-tuned edits that I've needed to do with the email series that I'm like, I'll get to it eventually. But once I know it's coming up, I'm like, okay, I really need to get this done. Yeah. But yeah, so that's for me. How about you?
Well, I mean, the whole deadline thing, I gotta relate with a little bit, because Romans, what I was wanting to do, and I think I've shared these in the recordings, is get it done by a certain time. And I mentioned, I think in our last one, it is done. And the platform itself is somewhat ready. I mean, we talked a little bit about it today. You've seen a little bit of the stuff that's there. So it's basically ready. There's just like, so I met the deadline, but like there's some like more final tweaks that I'd have to do. And I actually want to bring that up in case anybody goes to our website. By the way, to avoid any confusion, put in www. www.cc412.org. There's a little mix-up with the domain as of now. Actually should be taken care of within the next few days as of this recording. So by the time you're actually listening to this, should be resolved. But anyways, the platform's up. It's just there's before I actually actively promote it, there's a couple other additional tweaks I want to do. So I'm kind of in that same ballpark. And based on this unofficial deadline that I put in place, I'm behind like a week, maybe two. But
You push it a little further.
And I thought about that when I first announced it. Hey, guys, it's almost done. It's like I don't want to give a definite date for it. And my personal thoughts is don't do that until you actually know it's done. So I basically was saying, it's like, okay, well, here's the projected time frame of what I want to do. So it is ready. I've actually had a fairly active / relaxing week, because knowing that that's done, I've decided to, take a, short vacation from those things, with the exception of some, the final tweaks that I'm doing to it. So I've been taking a little bit of break, and as just putting the notes together for our weekly recording here. But besides that, I did absolutely nothing except for read. And there was something else in there, but I don't remember what it was. Anyways, it was a relaxing week. But what was really fun about it, I know why we don't have eloquent words of wisdom. And actually, before I share that, I actually, one of the things I thought was interesting was I have a couple pictures here that a coworker shared, and I thought these were, actually, you know what, I'll share those in a minute, but like the fun things that really happened this week, I kind of shared with you, I got a Kindle Scribe, and the reason I'm sharing that is because there's a book that I'm going to be mentioning here, I think the whole eloquent wisdom thing, but yeah, I got that sucker my bookshelf is full, and I literally don't have any spot to put any more books. So I was like, I need more books, but I don't have any space for them. So Kindle Scribe. But anyways, that was the excitement. Today I had actually a really fun conversation. First time in a long time that I talked to somebody who is in the whole I Choose Salvation ballpark. And had a great conversation. I mean, I've spent most of my day, and quite honestly, I'm surprised I didn't get yelled at work for being on my phone, because we had these theological novels that we were sending back and forth. But it was a fun time, and like, we have the disagreements, but what I really enjoy about those, and I've always personally believed this, is while you have that disagreement, if you can still agree that there's the eternal security in Jesus Christ, then I'm willing to make peace with it. As a Calvinist, I personally do believe that we choose we're saved not because we choose, but we choose because God chose us first. So my argument was Calvinists would go a step back as far as the 1-2-3 step process, whatever it is, of salvation. But that's just my take. Great conversation. That's really all I had going on. There was something else I was going to share with you that was kind of fun, but I don't even remember what it was. But anyways, getting into that, I do know why we have no eloquent words of wisdom. That's when you ask me, do tell, Bill.
Why? Tell us why.
Well, I'm glad you asked. It is because we don't read enough.
I was going to guess our phone just made us dumb.
Well, there's a plausibility, because, and what's interesting is I've been reading this book, and I'm with this whole break that I'm taking from working on some material, I decided to try to grind through this book. It's called Why Johnny Can't Read, and I don't have it in front of me. I've got the digital PDF, whatever it is, on the Kindle, but so I was reading it, and the primary focus is why Johnny can't preach. It's basically the idea that
Pat... Preach or read? I think you preach. Said read. Okay, preach. Okay.
And the title's taken from some other books. I've never even heard of them, but Why Johnny Can't Read and Why Johnny Can't Write. Apparently those are books that exist. And so he kind of did this whole play on words, use that, Why Johnny Can't Preach, to explain what the issue is, and primarily not the main reason, but one of the big reasons this gentleman gives in this book, and I agree 100%, I think it's really wonderfully written, is that Johnny can't preach because Johnny can't read. The short version is that when we read, we're basically, you know, in a sense, speed reading, just to gather the, how do you say this? I'd say the cliff notes. I'll use that word. Gather the cliff notes of what's going on instead of actually slowing down to read what's being said, how it's being said, what do they mean, like what's the context, basically a good hermeneutics. And that's basically the whole premise of it, of the issue as far as why we have my personal fictional number here, 90% of pastors and churches that cannot actually preach, is because they're basically illiterate. Now, he uses the words illiterate, incompetent, and I have to agree with him.
Harsh, like, words, but yeah.
Yeah, and I'd have to say is, like, I think those words should be said within these things. But what's interesting is he made the point that the more you read, the more you write, I mean, just in general, get involved in literature, however it might happen, you pick up on the art of writing and reading, and you read better and so on. So my sarcastic reasoning of why we are lacking in eloquent wisdom, such as the sophist had, is because we don't read enough. Now, I personally don't read as much as I used to, which is kind of a disappointment. But at the same time, you know, I'm doing so much with it, and that's why I'm slowing down right now, is so I can actually take some time to read. But I don't know. I just really thought it was a fascinating book, and I was like, well, you know, our thing is like we need to read more, you know, instead of being on our phones. And he actually related that a little bit to that is we live in a society that's all media driven. You know, we're more focused on I'll wait for the movie to come out, or we believe the things that are on social media more than we spend time actually doing the research of whatever it is, and reading various articles, books related to the particular issue. And so, yeah, I mean, I don't have any other point to share other than the thing is like that we need to crack open a book. So I kind of feel justified since I'm reading a book.
Good.
But it's like, yay. But yeah, anyways, why Johnny can't preach, my personal recommendation, first off, primarily, pastors, if you're listening or would be pastors or want to be pastors.
Wannabe?
Yeah, wannabe.
That's Bill's book. Yourself, oh, wannabe pastor. Are you wannabe a pastor? Wannabe pastor.
I should phrase something like that. That'd be kind of fun. It's like the wannabe pastor. The wannabe pastor for dummies.
Yep.
There you go. We'll do that. But yeah, so there was that. I thought that was a really wonderful read. I'm still going through it. That is all my thoughts are on that. But in regards to this, I thought this was rather interesting. There's a gentleman on my social media shared a couple pictures. Now, he's not a Christian. He's kind of more opposed to religion, or so he says. My view is that every single person on this earth is religious, because in itself, we look at the definition. It's the worship of something. Worship of a higher power, I think, is what the definition is. I haven't specifically looked it up in a while. But if you really think about it, everybody has some sort of level of faith. Everybody has some sort of belief system that they adhere to, regardless if it's right or wrong. They have something. So even this man who's completely anti-religious is religious. But I thought these were rather interesting because couple posts that he shared really just kind of show me just what we're talking about. We talked about the foolishness of the cross. Was it last week? Was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks? Nope, last week. Yeah, last week we talked about the foolishness of the cross, you know, how it's folly to the Greeks, the Gentiles, depending on your translation, and, you know, how the world itself doesn't understand. And so I saw these two pictures in which he shared. They were kind of sent as a mockery, but I thought they were rather interesting and kind of went along with what we're currently discussing here. So one of these, make sure I get them all up here. Okay, so here's the first one. This first one here, it says, again, this is not accurate. This comes from an unbeliever. But it says, how to read into the Bible. If I like how it sounds, it's literal. If I don't like it, it's out of context. If it contradicts facts, knowledge, or reason, it's a metaphor. If it's horrible, giving examples, mass murder, rape, incest, extreme violence, and slavery. So if it's horrible, God allowed it, and you're no one to argue. And if there are contradictory verses, it's a translation error. Finally, if the law commands are plainly absurd,
white Jesus abolished it. That, I think, really goes to show just how folly the cross is, the Christian faith in general. Some of these, I mean, these are legitimate, well, from a Christian point of view, it's legitimate argument, you know, literal, out of context, and metaphors and so on. I mean, these are, like, literal reasonings for the scripture. There are certain things that are figurative language. There are certain things, a lot of verses people like to take out of context, such as the whole, you know, eating shellfish, tattoos, that have very commonly gone to. You know, do not judge, lest you be judged kind of concept. I mean, there are a whole bunch of other ones, but a lot of verses that are taken out of context. And when you try to say, it's like, well, you know, you say this, but it is taken out of context. Well, you know, they're going to call you, you know, some sort of anti-Bible person. So I think the actual reasonings are legit. It's just misunderstood. But this other one I actually thought was rather interesting. The theory that religion is a force for peace does not fit the facts in its history. It's absolutely true. But religion, Christianity, is not a religion of peace. It is a religion of peace in the sense of having peace with God. It is not a religion of peace in the sense that it will divide. Now, Scripture makes it plainly clear that we should seek peace and try to have peace with anybody and everybody if possible. But one of the things we should not do is let that undermine what the Word of God has to say. One of the big ones when I'm reading that, you know, that talking about Christianity being peace, or religion as the term that was used in that, is Jesus Christ made it clear, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. And then, like I said, to divide families. Now, there's a whole entire documentary novel we can write on that, but we'll save that for another time. But I thought it was rather interesting, is, you know, to a certain, on one side, Christianity is not a religion of peace, but on the other side, it is a religion of peace. But anyways, that is my two cents. I did have another one to share, but it's kind of off point, so I'll probably share that with you later. So that is my little introductory thoughts. Do you have anything, or are we ready to dive in?
I think we're ready to go. Let's
all right.
Jump on it.
Go ahead and crack that book open. And actually, for those of you who are listening, if you don't have anything going on, be sure to crack your Bible open, follow along. It's going to be fun stuff. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Ah, no, not 10, 16. I'm a little dyslexic today.
Alrighty, so I'll get started in that. The title for that is Wisdom from the Spirit. So starting in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, to close us out. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
One of the things that really stood out to me in verse 9 is, and I'm reading from the NET2 translation, here is things that no eye has seen or heard or the mind imagined are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That verse, the translation that I personally read was a little off from what I'm used to, but every time I read that, I think of, have you ever seen the movie or read the book, Pilgrim's Progress?
No, but the people at my church all have. And I'm like, oh, one of these days they're going to be like, have you read it yet? And I'm like, it looks like a hard read.
Yeah.
And well, I like to read for fun, but I could I could see you reading it.
It's good. I'll have to show you when we get done with this. I've got a cinder block of that book. Like it was a couple years ago. I don't remember how long it was, but I ended up buying. I was like really fascinated by it. Like I was one of the faithfuls that watched the movie first, and that's because I never even heard of the book. But there's a couple different versions. The animated one is by far, in my opinion, the best one. Because there's one that is like was made in I want to say the 1950s, so the acting and you know everything that goes with it was kind of like out of date, so it didn't exactly excite me as much. And then there's another one that's more modern that appears to be kind of like an indie film that was like filmed in somebody's local town or something like that. And I was like, yeah, I'm not a big fan of that either. But the animated one, I think, does a great job. Animation movies, I think they're phenomenal because you can do so much with animation. But anyways, that's besides the point. What really this stood out to me because of that, in that, at least within the movie, at the end of it, the gentleman's name's Christian. I can't remember how it gets to him or her. I think it blows through the wind or something, but there's a piece of paper that blows through the wind and goes back to his house where he began. His wife is there. She reads it, and it's this verse. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, or imagined the things God's prepared for those who love him. And she totally flips out. She's like, oh my, Christian is alive. And by the way, can you guess what the wife's name is? Keep in mind, this story itself is a fictional narrative of the Christian life.
Eve.
From... No.
No. Okay. Mary.
Okay. The gentleman's name is Christian.
Yeah, Christiana.
Christian. Actually, yes. Christiana.
That's her name?
That's the name. It's like,
oh goodness. Yeah. Oh. Okay.
John Bunyan, if I remember right, while he was in prison, he wrote this story. And I don't know, there's so much more to it. You got to check it out. It's really cool. I've actually got the audiobook and the book and the movie. But it's really cool. I just think it's cool. Anyways, besides the point, that's what I saw from there. I actually was, well, as we were reading this, I was seeing that the harmony coming into play with this. As far as why we have this division, we'll talk more about that next week. Yes, next week we got more division in the church. And by the way, I actually looked at this digital version of... because I shared with Michael last week. I was flipping through my pages, working on some notes. And chapter one, I've got a little subheading for what we talked about in, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and all that. That subheading is division in the church. Then if I flip up my Bible open to chapter three, we've got another subheading, division in the church. But this one here, immaturity and self-deception. That's what this digital one says. Like, okay, well, there's a little bit difference there. But this whole entire field, this whole entire section here up until chapter four is talking about division in the church. And Michael, if you can, look up find something that gives examples as far as what are some ways there is division in the church. Because that's one of the things I was thinking about this week, and I was going to look that up. I couldn't actually remember what I wanted to look up until we started recording. So that's one of the things I wanted to share, you know, some ways in which we have division. I actually have an individual that I will share that. For sake of privacy, I won't share too much detail, but we'll talk about that next week. Michael, what I'm asking you to look up, hold off on that. We'll save that for, you can keep looking, but we'll save that for next week because I've got some thoughts. So I think it'll work better then. But this whole entire aspect here is talking about having, Paul is dealing with having conflicts with division within this church. And what I'm seeing here is that we started off with him addressing there is division in the church. Christ is not divided, therefore you shouldn't be divided. We talked about the foolishness of the cross. And so it seems as if there's people who have infiltrated the church, who have come to be a part of this and are now teaching false doctrines, which we'll see. We see this. We'll see this as we continue with the 1 Corinthians, which is very kind of common for where Corinthian was located. It was basically a seaport where all sorts of different religious communities would come and, you know, do their thing on with whatever it is they did, whatever types of religions they would have. By comparison, you would have some Mormons come into Corinth and do their thing. You'd have Roman Catholics who would come in and do their thing. You have the Pentecostals that come in and do their thing, the Protestants and so on. So there are certain people who have come into this church, become a part of this church, and are really spreading this false doctrine, these false ideas, these dangerous concepts among the church. And 1 Corinthians, or the people of Corinth, have come to accept certain doctrines. We'll find more out as we dive into this, as we unfold with this book. But it seems to me like this is really one of the big issues that Paul is addressing, that there are people in there that are claiming to be mature, or claiming to be wise, claiming to have an understanding or secret knowledge, which is the Gnostics, the sophists, who have this eloquent wisdom, but yet are spewing absolutely no specific point at all. And then Paul's getting into this argument of what does it really mean to have wisdom, or more specifically, who has wisdom? And what I think is rather interesting, I'm scrolling through these notes. I don't remember exactly what I shared here. I didn't share it. There's here. But I think this is rather interesting, is that within this section here, it seems as Paul is, differentiating, maybe? Separating, dividing. He's basically making the point, is like the reason some of these people don't understand these things is because clearly they don't have the Holy Spirit. But it seems also that there's, you know, kind of this subtle, reprimand, that there is, you know, you who are Christians or would be Christians, should be Christians, claiming to be Christians, you should have a better understanding than what you do now. And we'll talk more about that in the, which I'm really excited for, talk more about that next week. I actually have a particular word underlined, and if you read next week's, if you read chapter 3, you'll probably guess where my excitement's coming in. We have these people who should know things, but they don't know things. Why don't they know things? Paul addresses this here in this chapter. Simply, it's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. If you had the Holy Spirit, you would easily be able to understand the things of God. So, Michael, you've got yourself a cheat. Actually, I want to share this, but I'm going to ask you the next question. I actually wrote up these notes for those of you who are listening to this. Plug this in. I'll share it in the intro here as well. Facebook platform, we have a group called, I don't even remember what I titled this as, CC412 Community Group, I think is what we have. Yep, that's what it is. A Facebook group for those who listen, who want to engage, questions, answers, all that stuff, and it's going to be available to the students of the ministry as well, which I guess technically that's what people, anybody listening and downloading the worksheets and everything, kind of would be, unofficially. Lost my train of thought.
I think they can get these to fill out on their own or to...
Yes. Yes, you are absolutely right. That's I'm reading a document here that I typed up. This document will be available in that community group. So if this is something you want to further your own understanding of Scripture, that's what we're going to have available. It's going to be, you know, it's not going to be too in-depth. More questions, stuff we're talking about. That's pretty much all I got right there. But what I have here, what I thought was rather interesting, and I wanted to, I guess all of these, I kind of did some digging. You kind of see with these little bold words here. But one of the things that really stood out to me is to what Paul means to impart wisdom. At least that's what my translation says. I think there's one that says speak forth wisdom or speak forth the word or something like that. I can't remember exactly. I read a couple different translations. But I thought this word was rather interesting. It says, because I have this question here. What does Paul mean to impart wisdom to the mature? I thought that was interesting, because when you first think of that, Michael, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when we talk about imparting wisdom to the mature?
I would think of an older person. So out of their youngness and into like the fullness of their kind of like grown life would be the first thing.
And see, and that's what I thought too. When you read that word, and that's one that stood out to me, it's like, okay, who are these mature? Now, the word itself here, it can be used in a couple different ways. The word itself is teleos in the Greek, and it means to be completed, brought to its end, to consummate human integrity and virtue. So somebody who's completed. Or I would say, more sanctified. Nah, I wouldn't say that. Maybe. But in extra biblical literature, which is stuff that's outside of the Bible, the word was applied to an initiate, and I thought this was rather interesting, an initiate of a mystery religion. This is referring to pagan religions, not the Christian religion, to a mystery religion, and it gives numerous examples and states that this was a technical term of the mystery religions. It could refer to those who believe Paul's message, the mystery of God, such as verse 1, and it could be translated to those who believe God's message. And it seems, considering this context, which we'll talk more about this two questions, it seems that that's really what Paul is referring to, not necessarily referring to the older people that are in their 40s or 50s, but when Paul is talking, we impart this wisdom to the mature, is that Paul is referring to those who are in the Christian faith, who, like I said, with the usage and definitions of teleos, who have been completed, who have been brought to the end, and who have this human integrity and virtue. Basically, those who have the Holy Spirit, because they've been brought to an end. Yes, they're continuously maturing, but this idea is like, you want to ask the question, why do I need to impart wisdom to somebody who's 50, 60 years old when they probably have more wisdom than I do? So the word itself more directly is referring to the Christian, the believers, considering the usage of it in extra-biblical texts. But to impart, that's actually another thing, the really big one that stood out to me is, to impart wisdom. Now, I'm asking you this, Michael. What are we talking about here with imparting wisdom?
I would think, so some of the other words that come to mind are like giving, teaching, speaking. You're like sharing something that you have already in you and pouring that into someone else, kind of is how I would initially think of it.
Yeah, and that's really the usage of it here. But what I really liked about it, and I think this might come down to because of the whole teaching mentality, or perhaps even that what I was sharing a couple weeks ago about this, of how the Holy Spirit works. So I think that really might be why it stood out to me. Don't know, but I thought it was really cool that he's saying this is to relay, to teach, to instruct, to basically give any sort of understanding and knowledge to somebody else. That to me, I thought was absolutely awesome, because it shows the example that it's not just the Holy Spirit who teaches us. Yes, it is true, the Holy Spirit does teach us, but it also shows us, this verse here shows us that this we, in which we're referring to, which we'll talk about that here in a second, that there's the mentorship type of process, that this teaching, this, looks like I'm 34 for an example, it is the idea that find somebody younger in their 20s, or even my niece or nephews or somebody, and impart wisdom and understanding. And that's really what Paul's getting to, and this is really how the Holy Spirit works, is using individuals to teach other individuals. The Holy Spirit works through one person to teach, to illumine, and he illumines it, which is actually kind of interesting concept now that I think about it. The Holy Spirit's teaching the Holy Spirit, so to speak, because you've got one person who has a clearer understanding of the Word of God, and they're teaching this younger person in the context here, the mature, not specifically talking about of age, but somebody who is a believer, and they too have the Holy Spirit. But yet, the Holy Spirit, and I might be getting off track here with what we're even going to be talking about this week, but it seems interesting to think about that the Holy Spirit is teaching through one person, and through the other person that's receiving this information, is they're illuminating their mind. So I'm 100% reading into this. I'm not saying this is how it goes or anything, but it's kind of funny to think about that the Holy Spirit's teaching the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's learning from the Holy Spirit. That is completely not actually true. It's just kind of an interesting concept. But yeah, I thought this was rather wonderful that's where he's getting at. And it really goes to show that I'm losing my train of thought. I want to kind of give it a quick pause there. Do you have any thoughts that you wanted to throw in there about those two before we jump on in the next segments?
I think we can keep moving forward because I think it just progresses as we go. I mean, I think it's funny, the whole, like, the people of this age, they know nothing. They're coming to nothing. And I think that was, like, a very big blow for the people of that time, because when you're talking about the sophists who everything was on their intellect and, you know, like, status, to tell them, like, guess what? Your wisdom is coming to nothing. But then he also takes them through, here is what we do impart, and kind of goes through there, which I think is where it gets pretty interesting as well.
Yeah, and I think we talked about it last week, because I was kind of scrolling through and I didn't see it, about the concept of that wisdom itself wasn't considered at that time. It wasn't considered something, you know, I'm educated because I went to school or I've had such and such life experiences. That's not what it's referring to wisdom. It's basically referring to public speaking and rhetoric. I mean, if you can speak intellectually, you know what you're talking about. You have wisdom. Or not that you know what you're talking about, but that you can make something make sense when it actually doesn't make sense. Kind of like Kamala Harris. This podcast is going to get deleted for that.
In the construct of, I can't, I saved a reel where they're like, what does this mean? And they like played it so many, like, you are in the own construct. They're like, what is the construct though? Like, you're not telling us.
Yeah. Well, there's one I actually saw, since we're getting off topic on it. There's one I saw that somebody basically did a little parody explanation. I can't remember what it was titled, but, like, you know, it's like, what does it mean to be grass or something, or to be rooted in your beliefs or rooted in the system or some sort of concept? And they responded in that mindset of, okay, well, first we need to understand what does it mean to be rooted, and then completely went off topic, you know, talking about the grass and how it's rooted and, you know, rich and nourished. It's like, that doesn't make any sense, but that is exactly what she
brings
said.
It back to the school bus. Don't we love school buses? I don't know if her voice cracks, but the people that imitate her always have that weird, like, the vocal switch.
completely off topic. Another piece that really stood out here is in verse 7. But we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. So when we talk about this we and this secret and hidden wisdom of God, what's your guess? You can cheat and look at your Bible study notes too. You can cheat for this one. Everybody gets one. What are your thoughts? What does it mean? Who is the we that we're talking about? And what is the secret and hidden wisdom? You know, that's all I got. That's my question.
Yeah, I would say how he's talking would make me think, like, if I was reading this through the first time, just like those who are Christians that know, you know, maybe a little bit older in the faith, because they are in a position where they are imparting the wisdom, which you probably wouldn't be doing if you were a newer Christian, but kind of saying collectively, like, those of us who are spreading the gospel are sharing the secrets and the hidden wisdom of God, which I think in context of that is, like, it's something this world doesn't know because it's so focused on the world, and it's kind of showing them, like, it's this thing of eternal life, why Jesus came so that we can be saved. And it's something that doesn't make sense to someone who is not of that world, you know, of that world yet.
Yeah, and that kind of goes back to what I was sharing last week about the concept of apologetics. And I mean, it's a very helpful tool, but ultimately that concept is primarily more beneficial to the believer than it is the unbeliever. Because you can give all the science that you want behind why we trust the Bible, but the reality is if they don't have the Holy Spirit, everything you just shared with them is, you know, garbage, is useless. And so I think our primary, when somebody has these things, you know, we need to bring it back. It says, okay, well, like I mentioned last week, actually bring it back to the gospel. And yeah, that's really what we see here is that he's proclaiming Christ crucified. He's arguing this. It's like, you know, you guys might have this eloquent words of wisdom, but ultimately you're not saying anything. Here's what we do. We actually teach something. We actually make a point, and we're teaching these things that are the secret wisdom. Which I think that, like, that itself, you might think that okay, well, you know, the Christianity is a cult. They've got some secret knowledge that we don't know. Or like the Gnostics, which we'll deal with later on in the next, 10 chapters, give or take. But, you know, they believed that. They believed in having a secret knowledge made them more more spiritual. And, you know, and that's – I would say that by comparison, those would be the charismatics and Pentecostals, you know, of our day. But it's not so secret. This we that we speak of, I would say it's the those who are seasoned, those who are preaching the gospel, because we're sharing this hidden wisdom, we're sharing the mysteries of God, and this is essentially what he's saying is like we're gonna tell you about Jesus Christ. This hidden wisdom is not some sort of secretive thing, but it's hidden, and you see the word mystery. Depending on, do I have mystery in this translation? No, probably a different text. But you'll see the word secret knowledge or hidden or mystery or mysterious used in the New Testament in Paul's writings. But it's not really what he's referring to in those verses that you'd come across. Much like he is here, is the things God has not yet revealed. So prior to the writing, they were hidden, they were secret, they were hidden, they were mysterious because they were not fully revealed. But now that Christ has come, these things have been revealed. So this secret hidden wisdom is just, he's basically just pointing to the things that we did not previously understand, we now understand, and we can, you know, now share it with you. And I think this is really a wonderful piece because he's showing that there's a point to this. Is we're not speaking rhetoric. I can't get past this. I really can't. I mean, I'm just really blown away by it. He's arguing and says, "You guys talk mindless babble, but we actually have something to stand for. We actually have something to say that's actually beneficial, that's actually worthwhile." But then we have here in verse 8 that none of the rulers of this age understand these things. For if they had, they would not have crucified Lord. So my question to you again here is why is it that these rulers of this age are not able to understand these things? And what age are we talking about?
They do not have the Holy Spirit in them, I would say. And I think it's always confusing, like a little confusing too, especially if you're a new Christian, of like they bash on Judas who betrayed Jesus so much. Yeah. But he was needed so that Jesus could be crucified to save our sins. So I think that's where people get a little confused of like, well, the rulers of the age, they could have saved him. But at the end, like, God had the plan and Jesus needed to be sacrificed to save us. But I think a lot of it is they don't know. And I think you can see that when you ask, like, what age is that? It's all, like, every generation as we go. Like, the people, when you look to our leaders, and you see some of the, like, vile, wicked things they're doing when it comes to, like in California, come and kill your baby, abort your baby. We will welcome you with open arms to death. It's like essentially what they're saying. And some of those things are so hard to just imagine, like how, like even if you weren't a Christian, how could you see, like when you see little kids and babies, like you not just be filled with joy and like this is such a special part of life. So that I think it all just comes back to like they don't have God, they don't have Jesus in their life, and they have been blinded from seeing these things. And so until they can hopefully get to know that if God has chosen them, then, you know, they're destined for hell and that's what they're just going to live for themselves.
Yeah. And you know, I mean, I have to agree with you that children ourselves are such a delight. Like I personally can't comprehend other than selfish motives of why somebody would want to do something like that. Cause I'm at the age where I see these, like, I don't know, 4 or 5 year old or younger kids just running around walking or doing something stupid they're not supposed to do, like out in public or festivals, whatever. And you can't help but just look at them like, you know, you're such an adorable kid. You know you're in trouble because you're not supposed to be eating that rock that's on the ground or whatever. And, you know, just in general, doing kid stuff. And it's like, yeah, you know, I used to be that kid too. And, you know,
enjoy it now while you can. Life gets a lot harder.
That Oreo that's been on the ground in the mud, you're not supposed to eat that. Do it anyways. But yeah, I mean, it's just a really a cute thing. You know, I know it, just looking at it, you see that whole handful. Yeah, I know this kid's going to get in trouble with mom and dad. I know mom and dad, you know, it's a handful for them because they're dealing with this on a daily basis. But I don't know. That's really besides the point. But this age concept, and I didn't even look it up. I'm pretty sure. I'm not 100% fluent on this. But I would say that this goes down to, I think, what I shared last week, the word aeon, which is a philosophical word for age or world. Some translations would say use the term world. Besides the point, but this philosophical age, this age is any age. It's not referring to a time period, but it's referring to this mentality that the rulers of this world, of this, is time is not necessarily what we're going with, but the people who have this philosophical mindset, who think they know everything, those people in Congress who claim to be all wise and everything and know how to run things. The reality is they don't know how to run things, because, and I'm going off track here, if they did know how to run things, they wouldn't be persecuting the Christians or saying the Christians can't do certain things. But yeah, Christ himself crucified. If they knew Jesus Christ, if they had the Holy Spirit, and this is where the world's headed today, is the reason, like, we're so focused on trying to fix the world. We're so focused on doing the right thing. You know, we know it's right. When COVID happened, you know, trust the science and everything.
Yeah, you're for sure going to get us kicked off, Bill.
I know, I am. Oh, I was just thinking about that. I was like, yeah, I kind of regret that.
But you bring it around to fear God, not man, trust in God. Exactly. Who is man but a vapor, like, just has breath in their nostril, like, that's it, like, we're nothing.
Right. And I mean, this wisdom is something that comes from God. If people truly understood God, and not just the rulers, but if people in general truly understood the things of God, none of this persecution would be happening. But the reason is that they don't. Like those little pictures that I shared, or the comments, whatever you want to call them, that I shared earlier, really goes to show how much people don't understand the Christian faith. I think that really the biggest issue that people have, or at least this particular gentleman that I pulled those from, is a majority of people just either, one, don't want to admit that they have sin, or two, don't like how God runs the universe. And so because God does, you know, option A instead of option B, as we would prefer him to do, then he's ultimately a bad guy. He's not as loving as he should. He's not just like he should be. And, you know, all sorts of other examples. They don't know the big picture. They're focused on themselves. You know, I don't believe this should have been done. I believe that, you know, that it could have happened a better way. I believe that I could have done a better job than God could have. And they're in those types of mentalities. So they crucify Jesus Christ. They crucify him by crucifying us or persecuting us, much like Paul. You know, he was persecuting Christians, and Jesus came to him clearly and said, "Dude, why?" My own words, of course. You know, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? And Paul says, you know, who are you? It's like, I'm Jesus Christ. I am the one you are persecuting. And, you know, he's knocked on his feet. And at that point, he knew. He understood. And he went from being the guy that was crucifying to his persecuting, killing, and, you know, everything else that he was involved in doing, stoning, for an example. And he's just like, everything I've done, everything I believed was wrong. But that all comes to, he didn't have the Holy Spirit prior, much like the world does not have today.
Yeah, and I think for those listening, the easiest thing you can recall is, like, when you hear people's testimonies of some of, like, the wicked lives they lived, and then them explaining, I had nothing, or, like, was at the end, was ready to kill myself or give everything up, or, you know, just was not happy. And then they have that switch as soon as they give their life to Jesus. And, like, they, most people cannot even describe it. And so I think that's how you see, like, those are easy ways to think through, like, as you're sitting in church or going to these conferences or hearing people share their testimonies, like, that's one of those, like, they didn't know. It was hidden from them, and they were living a life headed towards ruin and destruction. But how, like, how else can you explain them turning their life around? You know, like, there's so many things that they will even say, like, this is not me. Like, I could not have done this because this was the life I was living.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's, you know, I was actually, what was I sharing? I had a thought that came in my head. You said something. I'm trying to chase it before I lose it. I'm pretty sure I'm losing it. don't remember. It's gone.
Like the president? Nope. Keep going. We get all of them. Yay. We'll get all of them in here.
We're getting banned.
Just start mumbling.
What was I going to say? I don't know. I don't remember. I was going to reference scales being taken off our eyes, but I don't even remember where I was going with that. But yeah, I mean, it's a total mind change. And I mean, it's really, really wonderful to see that. And he's kind of, I would say, kind of throwing that in here. Not directly, but, you know, we have the rulers of this age who don't understand, much like Paul. And he might have even had himself in mind, or at least his past life, because he didn't understand the cross. He didn't understand the Christian faith, or at the time, the followers of the way. And so it's possible that while he was writing this, he had that come into mind. And, you know, I clearly did not have the Spirit of God as much as I claimed to at that point in time. I clearly did not have him because I did not understand. And when I spent three years in the wilderness, I want to say, I can't remember, it was in the desert somewhere. It's in Galatians, you can find that. But he was spent 3 years basically. Everything he learned was flipped upside down. He went from being this guy who thought he knew everything to realizing he knew absolutely nothing. But we have here in verse... actually, one of the things I'm going to share... You know, I will share this. And I'm curious, Michael, if you can come up with some other thoughts. I think these are kind of basic... Not basic. I think they're pretty good, but at the same time, I think there could have been more. Do you have any thoughts as far as how Christians have a wisdom that the world does not?
So if I'm going off of besides of what you have there, I think like a practical one, because yours look very educational, like over my head.
They were not originally
from your mind.
Yeah, they were not that good, I would say. I mean, like, I was typing them up differently, and then I was trying to actually shorten them, because that's why you have the parentheses on this second one. For those of you who are listening, I have the providence of God, the reason of God, and the holiness of God as my 3 points as far as how Christians have wisdom that the world does not. But you take that second point there as an example. You got all that in parentheses. That and then maybe another 2 lines was going to be 1 point. So I really had to try to sum all that up into a few short words. But I feel like there could have been more to that.
I would say, like, adding on, like, the more practical of, like, loving one another, loving our neighbors, that's something people don't understand. Like, why would I be nice? And then when it comes to money, how we handle our money, even my mom is helping my dad in his office. He's a CPA, so it's tax season, Monday.
So what exactly is a CPA? Because you mentioned that quite a bit, and I have no idea what you're
talking
about.
Certified public accountant.
Oh, okay.
So instead, like you do, I think you said you use like TurboTax. Or, you know, like a lot of people would do it through an online service, but those that have property, stocks,
a bunch of
stuff, it's easier to go to a person. Right. But she was saying my mom noticed how the people that were Christians always had a lot more donations. Like, they can make a ton of money, but there was always big chunks of money. And even the poor people, in quotes, like those who do not have very much, they are still giving money to charities, to churches. And she's like, she could almost, like, just by looking at finances, you can almost immediately tell if they're a Christian or not, where the people that have a ton, if they don't give any money, I'm like, okay, come on. Like, nowadays, like, you can give it and not even be a Christian. But I think that's a huge one, is how we handle money and knowing, like, money and possessions too. Like, these are things of the world, and they're, we want treasures in heaven. So, like, that whole perspective is changing how you live your whole life. Just like, whoa.
Yeah. And I think that's a really big thing too, because you think it, like, depression, that's actually one that stands out to me. I mean, because I'll share a little bit more with you after we get done here, because we're short on time. But it seems like that's an issue too, with the mentality, because we have those who are of the world, those who are not Christians, have a higher rate of depression and anxiety and all these things. I shared something a couple days ago with some thoughts, and
I saw someone was commenting back and forth. Yeah. So, and I don't usually read those, because I'm like, I don't need to bring conflict into my life. But I was like, oh, I know what you're...
So wait, you were just there to read the comment, seeing the popcorn kind of thing.
No, I just saw someone like was like, well, ba-da-da-da. And then yeah. I saw the first two lines, and I'm like, Bill has got this. He can handle it.
Well, yeah, and I think that's really a big one, because I looked up the... I did not get an exact number as far as what I was looking for, but I got a rough idea. And the short version is, those who have a set of system of religious beliefs, whatever what it is, or regardless of what it is, and we obviously want to stick with Christianity because that's the one true, but in general, you know, there's over the past decade, maybe I think that it was 20, 30 years is what the charts are that I saw, is over the past 30 years, there's been a decline in people who are professing to be Christians. And at the same time, there's been an increase in those who are who have issues with depression and anxiety. And I think that really comes into play too. Is this is where a type of wisdom comes into play? Is because depression and anxiety in itself is a sin. It's in the scriptures, and I put a comment on there, of course. But it's to trust yourself or try to take control of things that are out of your hands. I mean, there's more I could say on that, which we'll save for another time. But what it comes down to is it's not trusting in the Lord. And that's what we have as Christians. Matthew chapter 6 makes it perfectly clear. Don't worry about the birds of the field, the sparrows, the lilies and the grass and everything, but seek first the kingdom of and his righteousness, and everything will be taken care of. That's the Cliff Notes version. So I think that's really something that comes into play with this, is we've got something to look forward to, and we know that we're not in control. We know we don't have hold of the steering wheel, and it's Jesus who takes the wheel. But so we are short on time, so I want to get to this last point here.
Your conclusion.
Yeah, I spent a little bit of time on this, and I mean, you feel free to read the cheat sheet if you want to, but I'm curious, just the verse itself, what do we have here? Verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. When you read that at first, what do you think is going on there?
I think non-believers would be like, that's unfair. Of course, the Christian is going to bash on us and judge all of us, and they're not going to be judged. But I think what, like, just knowing a bit more would be that we're not going to get that final judgment that's going to send us to hell, and that, like, the people of this world, they can come against us, but at the end our salvation is secured because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have Jesus. But that's just kind of jumping into that without doing extensive
research. For the sake of time, I'm going to not give you a novel, but I really didn't know how to explain that. But here's a couple thoughts in which I shared, you know, trying to dig into this to get a better understanding. Charles Riley, this is cited in Comestle's commentary, he says, mature believers can understand to a much greater degree than unbelievers because they have the Spirit of God in them. And I think that's important to know, to a much greater degree. It doesn't mean you're going to understand the whole entire cosmos, but you're going to understand better because of the Holy Spirit, and he controls them. Because of their experience of glossolalia, speaking in tongues, which is an issue that was going on at this time, they considered themselves to be angels. This is referring to the church in Corinth. They considered themselves to be as the angels and in need of only shedding their bodies. The source of this distorted view were a popular philosophy tainted with the Hellenistic dualism, which viewed material as evil and anything non-material as spiritual as good. The result was a spiritually or higher wisdom that had little connection to do with ethical behavior, and that kind of goes with what we were talking about a couple weeks ago about the super spiritual, the super Christians. I can't remember how I worded it. But it continues to say that the concern from here on will be the force to acknowledge the folly of their wisdom, which is expressing itself in quarrels, thereby destroying the very church of which Christ died for. That actually stands out to me, and I want to try to save that for next week, because I think that's really one of the roots or one of the causes of why we have division within churches. So I want to just read these last two things, and then we can kind of close up here. MacArthur, his commentary, he says this: obviously, unbelievers are unable to recognize Christians. Unbelievers are able to recognize Christians' faults and shortcomings. That's true. I mean, as a Christian, you get pointed at every single time you screw up. But they are not able to evaluate the true nature as a spiritual people who have been transformed into children of God. So how I'm seeing this is basically how MacArthur's wording this is: the unbelievers will not truly be able to under. Actually, I want to say we're saving that too, because I've got thoughts on that. My conclusion: unspiritual people cannot discern spiritual things or believers. Without the Spirit of God residing in them, they are incapable of marking a person as a true or false believer, thus will believe any quote-unquote spiritual thing that they are introduced to. And this is something that Corinth obviously dealt with. So we are running short on time. I will try to remember to save those for next week, because I've got some thoughts on that. Michael, do you have any thoughts that we want to close up with? Actually, I would say, how does this point to Christ? But I think we kind of pointed to him throughout this.
Yeah, so, I would take things from what you said of believing anything is spiritual that they're introduced to. I've seen that so much more on television now, like just watching American Idol. They went to Hawaii, and they're like, we went to this spiritual, like this old woman who's spiritually blessing this couple who is engaged. And then
she's got all the stones and everything too.
Like all these people, the contestants, and they're chanting. And I was just like, this is evil. Like, oh, I would be like, in the name of Jesus, no, like, do not put me near this woman, because they're doing it as like, it's in the culture. It's like, oh, we've been blessed. And I'm like, that, like, she looks like a nice woman, gives a good hug, that type of, but I was like, it's evil. And I think that's how it like really sneaks into society, of people not realizing that there is evil, spiritual evil in the world. Yeah. And it's deceiving it as like, this is a good thing, this is fun, like go to your Ouija board, the tarot card reading, like all of that is simple and it's children's games, when really it's not. So you better be sure you've got the Spirit of God in you. Like, right. Leave it like that. Oh
yeah, I think actually for next week, because I've got some thoughts popping through my head, I'll talk to you more a little bit about it once we get done with this, but I think next week I want to take a pause on chapter 3, because this last bit that we talked about I think would make a great I think it would make a great episode of, you know, how we'll talk more about that. Anyways, to you who are listening, next week we're not going to be going over some sections in chapter 3. There's some other thoughts, but related to this, that we'll talk about essentially how there's division in the church, why there's division in the church, what's causing this, and how we can identify and stop it. That's the Cliff Notes version. So, without further ado, in case any of you audience, if any of you have any questions, comments, concerns, please raise your hands right now. Nobody?
Yeah. All right, Michael. I don't see anyone.
I don't either. Nobody's responding. Good thing this is pre-recorded. All right, Michael, I think that's a wrap. Take us out.
Thank you for listening to the show. If you've enjoyed the show, please consider supporting this ministry. You can do so in a number of ways. You can comment and rate the show. Your interaction will help us improve the show and also help others find us. You can share the show and ministry with your friends in order to help strengthen their walk of faith. And finally, you can support us financially by becoming a supporting member. Members will have early access to content created, as well as discounted or free material as a special thanks through our Patreon platform. And that's not all. As a supporting member, you have the chance of being invited onto the show as a special guest to share your own story. I'm Michael White, and this is Christian Cornerstone 412 Ministry Podcast.